Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
I'm going to start by talking about the injustice there is in the world. Yes, I am. That is what I'm going to talk about. So get ready to have your nice high mood go down, all right? So it's funny, Max, my seven-year-old, he's all into countries and like facts about countries. He watches videos on YouTube and he'll come in and be like, Mom, Dad, do you know what the biggest country is in the world? Do you know what the smallest country is in the world? Do you know what the second smallest country is in the world? And I'll have a guess. He's like, no, not by population, but like by area. And loads of stats, always come up with stats about countries. Comes to us the other day and he goes, Mom, do you know that Venezuela is the most violent country in the world? And I was like, I did not know that, but thank you for letting me know that. not much, not enough, anyway. So I don't know if Venezuela is the most violent country in the world. I looked into it a little bit, though, and whether it's officially number one on the most violent countries of the world, it is a very violent country. There is so much violent crime, there's kidnapping, there's murder, there's tons of awful stuff that happens in that country, and most people never get caught, okay? An incredibly unjust place to live, okay? Now, I don't know if you remember when the Taliban came back to power after the Americans left in Afghanistan. Remember that was like 3 years ago, something like that? What's the first thing, one of the first things the Taliban did when they came back to power was they went to all the prisons and just opened them doors and they let everyone out. And all the judges who had convicted all these prisoners who were in there basically had to go into hiding. I mean, an incredibly unjust thing to do. I don't know if some of you have been going through the Lectio course in community group. We did week two at our community group this week, and there was a lady who was sharing on the course called Helen Berhane. She's from Eritrea, and she was sharing how she was kept in a shipping container for months while being tortured for being a Christian. Again, incredible, incredible injustice. Now, injustice isn't just something we see elsewhere. It is something that we see in our country as well. I was looking at some of the stats on child poverty. I think it's something like 29% of children in the UK are classed as living in poverty. So that's 4.2 million. And we can get into all the semantics of what's classed as poverty, but basically 4.2 million children in the UK are living in not ideal conditions. And I'm sure many of you have heard of the whole thing with the post office. Who's watched the drama, Mr. Bates versus the post office? Yeah, most people have, yeah. The post office, over many years, falsely accused its postmasters of stealing money when, in fact, they hadn't stolen any money. It was a problem with the software system. And over many years, post office managers covered it up. And many of these postmasters, falsely accused, were imprisoned. Some of them committed suicide. I mean, terrible, terrible injustice. And the truth is only starting to come out now, particularly with the coming out of this drama back in January. So there is so much injustice in the world, but the reality is we in this room don't actually experience much of that injustice firsthand. Okay, now I don't know every one of you, like every detail of everyone's life, but most of us in this room don't experience that injustice firsthand. Most of us in this room are pretty well insulated from injustice due to our wealth, due to our education, and due to the country that we live in. Elizabeth, my wife, she said to me the other day, she says, I mean, like, the biggest injustice I've faced recently is having to spend 400 quid on getting two fillings done at the dentist. I mean, that is daylight robbery there, okay? But that's the biggest, that's the closest thing I've faced to injustice recently. And the reality is, for most of us, most of the time, our primary experience of injustice is hearing about it on the news to someone else in someplace else. That's the reality. Now, what that means is when we think of Jesus and the good things he is bringing through his kingdom, justice isn't the first thing that springs to our minds. And the reason is because we're not facing a whole lot of injustice right now. Okay? That we're not facing a whole lot of injustice right now, certainly on the level of the people I shared about at the start of this sermon. Okay? But justice is a huge theme in the Bible, because for most people in Bible times, injustice was part of their everyday lives. And for most people in the world today, certainly outside of the West, living with real injustice is part of their everyday lives too. So it's no surprise that justice is a huge theme in the Bible. I'm just pre-warning you that just where we're at, we might not connect with it as much as people in other parts of the world will connect with this sermon, okay? Now, we all good? Spirits are high? Yes, good. I haven't dampened people's mood too much. Now, I think we'll all agree, we all have a deep-seated desire for justice. There's something in us. We see something wrong, we want to put it right, don't we? Which means when we see that wrong thing, we want to make it right. Though the problem is, we're not always great at putting it right. And the other problem is, we often have different ideas of what making something right is. Okay? So, give you an example. There's a green in front of our house. Who's seen the green in front of our house? Lots of kids playing the green. Saw a little kid the other day, and I can sort of windows open so I can kind of hear them, kind of what they were saying. Little kid, 6-year-old kid, another kid, also 6-year-old, comes over, calls him a name. First little 6-year-old kid just goes over, whacks him. Now, for that 6-year-old kid, justice is done. He called me a name, I thumped him, okay? Now, that's him. That's him delivering justice, his conception of justice. A lot of people are like, that's good. Some people are like, oh, I'm not sure hitting is the right thing. But that's him trying to deliver justice. And we have different ideas of how we do it. And sometimes we do it good and sometimes we do it badly. Now, our government, right now, our government sees that immigrants coming to this country and putting pressure on our services isn't a good thing. So what they deem as the just and right thing to do is stick them on a plane and send them to Rwanda. Now, some people in the country be like, yes, good idea. A lot of people in the country are like, not such a good idea. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to make something right, something they see as wrong as right. Okay? Now, let's go a bit further afield. Vladimir Putin. Okay, we're like, oh, Vladimir Putin, bad man. Oh, yeah, you know, the background music, which is really, you know, dark and gruesome and stuff. But the reality is, Vladimir Putin, he thinks his war is a just war. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He's sitting there thinking, Ukraine should never have been taken from Russia, so I'm getting it back. I am doing the right thing. This is a just war, okay? Even Hitler thought he was bringing justice. You know, the Jews, they're the problem, so I'll get rid of them. It'll all be good. That's justice. That was his warped view of justice. So, you see, we all have this innate desire to see justice, but the problem is, we're not very good at bringing justice, or real justice, and the problem is, people have loads of different ideas about what actual justice looks like, okay? That's the problem. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. It will appear on the screen, Isaiah 41, okay? Now, Isaiah 41, for those of you who've never read Isaiah 41, which I don't blame you if you haven't, okay? It's not the most common verse that people, common chapter that people read in the Bible. But Isaiah 41 is a court scene. God has called all the nations of the world to stand before him, or the rulers of these nations anyway, to stand before him in this courtroom. And God is the judge, and God is also the prosecutor at the same time. And he asks the nations, he gets them all before him, and he asks the nations, who out of you can bring about real justice in the world? Who of you can make things right? Like, look at the state of the world, okay? He says, come on, all you nations, come on, present your case, bring it to me. Who's going to make things right? And Isaiah 41 tells us, no one has anything to say. There is complete silence. There is no answer. Now, you have to remember that when Isaiah was writing, there were a number of large empires that were either in the process of being built or were already established. The Assyrian and Babylonian empires were both established during this time. The city of Rome was founded shortly after Isaiah's time, which would become the Roman Empire. And this was also the classical period of Greece, the kind of the golden age, people would say, of Greek thought and literature. So these are the great thinkers of their age. Okay, these are the people upon whom most of our Western thought is based. And God's got them all assembled before him. And he's saying, okay, guys, you're the smart people. You're the guys who have written the good literature and everything. What's your answer to the problems that face mankind, the brokenness and the suffering of humanity? What's your answer? What should we do? Come on, I'm all ears. And no one has anything to say. They've got no answer at all. They're utterly silent. And then God gives his verdict in verse 28 and 29 of Isaiah 41. God says this, "When I look at the nations, there is no one. There is no counselor among them who, if I ask, can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images and wind are emptiness." So God's like, for all your supposed wisdom, when it comes to solving the injustice and brokenness of the world, you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. God's not pulling his punches here. Then God says, I'm going to give you my solution. Here's my solution to the injustice and the brokenness of the world. And he gives this solution in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Next verse says this. Here's my solution to the brokenness of the world. It says this. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So that's God's solution. His chosen servant will bring true and lasting justice to the nations. And that's what I want to talk about today. God's servant who brings justice. Now, for those of you who've been here the last few weeks, you know that this is part of our series on Isaiah. The series is called Visions of Hope, and we are talking about just that, visions of hope. So I'm hoping this is going to be a hope-filled sermon. There's not a whole lot of hope in your faces right now, but like I think we're going to get there. Hopefully there'll be hope at the end. You just have to bear with me, okay? We're going to get through the tough stuff, and then we'll get to the hope, all right? But the passage we're going to look at this morning is Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, pretty short passage. I've already read the first verse. But I'm just going to read that now, and then we'll look at that a little bit more, and then we'll worship. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4 says this. God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands," which just means places that are far away, far off, "the islands will put their hope." Now, if any of you are sitting here thinking, I wonder who the servant of the Lord is, who could that be? Well, I'm gonna ruin it for you here. I'm just gonna tell you straight out. Matthew 12 tells us that this is definitely Jesus who God is talking about here. I know the shock on your faces is palpable, but yeah, it's Jesus. And the passage here tells us that Jesus' job description as the Messiah is to bring what? Justice. His job description is to bring justice. And when we think about how people today are trying to bring justice in our world, it's normally through power and influence. That's how people bring justice today, through power and influence. Everyone knows that if you want to bring about your idea of justice, you need power and influence, okay? You need to get rid of the people who stand in your way, Okay? So if you're in a culture war, you need to get them people canceled. If you're in an actual war, you need to get those people killed. All right? So different kind of war, but you need to get rid of people who stand in your way. You also need to shout the loudest. You need to get the most support. Okay? So again, if you're in a culture war, that's getting the most followers on Twitter. If you're in an actual war, that's getting the most soldiers in your army, the most money to buy big weapons. And that's how you bring about justice, through power and through influence. But this passage we've just read tells us that Jesus will bring justice, but he will bring it in the complete opposite way of that. He will bring justice, not through power and influence. He will bring justice through gentleness and faithfulness. Yeah? You don't have many American presidents make that their campaign slogan, you know? I am going to come to power and I'm going to bring gentleness and faithfulness. No, it's all about power and influence. So that's what I want to look at this morning, how Jesus brings justice with gentleness and with faithfulness. So firstly, Jesus brings justice with gentleness. Now, hands up, who remembers the Arab Spring back in 2011? Yes, few of you. We've got a picture of Tahrir Square in Egypt, where things kind of kicked off here. I mean, you can debate where it actually started, but that was a big thing here. And basically, there were mass demonstrations around the Arab world against corrupt and unjust governments. There were loud demonstrations, there was protest, people really rising up together to kind of shout loudly, to use their voices to kind of push back against the injustice. And by the sheer magnitude of some of these protests got, a lot of leaders capitulated under the pressure and just had to step down or stand back. And most notably among them was Hosni Mubarak. He was the president of Egypt. Again, had to step back because just the protests were just so huge. And what these people did was they fought against injustice by collectively raising their voices in the streets, and that forced change. Okay? And oftentimes, that's the only way justice comes. You've got to do that or something like that to bring justice. But what we see here with Jesus, Jesus doesn't bring justice that way. Jesus brings justice not loudly or forcibly, but he brings it with gentleness. Not many people doing that these days. He brings justice with gentleness. I love what it says, verse 2. He says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So Jesus is not going to come in a manner that's overbearing or overpowering. He's not going to draw everyone's attention to himself. He's not going to get a demo going and get on the loudspeaker, you know, shouting out aggressively. He's not going to put tweets out there in capital letters, you know, to get the most attention. Basically, he's going to be very un-Donald Trump in how he goes about, like, media and stuff like that, all right? He's going to bring justice, not loudly or forcibly, but with gentleness. And verse 3 gives us a picture of how he's going to bring justice with gentleness. Love this verse. Such a beautiful picture. Verse 3, he says, a bruised reed Jesus will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, a reed is obviously a plant, like a reed kind of grows near water. Back in those days, shepherds would make small musical instruments from reeds. Now, you can see this because actually we still use bits of reeds on instruments today. Clarinets have reeds and lots of instruments. You put a reed in so you can play it. But back in those days, shepherds would make these small little musical instruments from reeds. But once the reed got cracked or damaged, you couldn't play it anymore. It didn't make music anymore. So what you would do was you would chuck it. You would throw it out. It was worthless. You didn't need it anymore. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. And you know, in our worlds, pursuit for justice, pursuit of what it sees as justice, people who are damaged goods, people who are like bruised reeds, they get discarded very, very easily. Okay? What's the word we use for that in our society? People get canceled. Someone says the wrong thing or implies the wrong thing, and they're perceived to be getting in the way of justice or getting in the way of the cause. They get discarded very quickly. They get pilloried very quickly. Okay? I mean, there's loads of examples. Probably one of the most notable is J.K. Rowling, who stood up on the whole kind of trans issue and all of a sudden just got completely slammed by so many people because they perceived, oh, she's getting in the way of justice. She's getting in the way of us doing the right thing here by standing up for that. But Jesus here, Jesus doesn't pursue justice this way. When Jesus encountered bruised reeds, when he encountered damaged people, who were damaged or people who had said the wrong thing or people who had maybe physical ailments or whatever, things that made people outcasts, when he encountered these people, Jesus didn't reject them. He didn't break them. He didn't discard them, but he welcomed them and he offered them healing. You know, we see the man with the shriveled hand who Jesus met in Matthew 12. He was a bruised reed. But Jesus didn't discard him. Instead, he healed him. The woman who was caught in adultery was a bruised reed, but Jesus didn't condemn her, but he saved her from stoning and forgave her sin. The woman who couldn't stop bleeding was a bruised reed, but rather than keep his distance from her, Jesus restored her to full health. The disciple, Peter, was a bruised reed after he denied the Lord, but rather than cutting him off, Jesus gently and lovingly restored him. Over and over and over in the Gospels, we see Jesus caring for the bruised reeds of the world. It's the complete opposite of what happens in our society now. Now, I don't know where all of you guys are at today. Maybe you're sitting here and you feel a bit like a bruised reed. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe the stuff that's happened in the past that has damaged you, that you've tried to put to the back of your mind, but it's still there. Maybe that's where you're at. Perhaps you're not in a great place right now, but you're good at coming to church and putting the Sunday smile on. I don't know. I don't know where people are at. But I just want to say, if that is you, and I ain't going to do a show of hands or anything right now, but if that is you, I just want you to know that Jesus is here for you. Just like he was here for those people I've just mentioned. Just like he was here for the man with the shriveled hand, the lady caught in adultery, the lady couldn't stop bleeding, Peter the disciple, he is here for you. He won't discard you, and he welcomes you. So you can come to him just as you are. Okay? And maybe today is the day where you do that. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, maybe you're more like a smoldering wick. A smoldering wick back then was when the fire in an oil lamp had gotten so low that it was just a smoldering ember, a tiny little speck of orange light. And maybe you're just here just thinking, oh, I just feel so empty. Like there's just not much left in the tank. There's a tiny glimmer of faith left. I just want to say the same thing. Hey, come to Jesus. Come to him today. And he will fan that little ember back into life, into flame. And back then, what you would do with that little ember of that burning wick is what you would do was you would snuff it out. This tiny little glimmer, this little speck of light, it was bringing no light and it was making loads of smoke. I mean, it was more trouble than it was worth. So you snuffed it out. That's what you did. That's what everybody did back then. And you know, the world is very quick to do that as well. To snuff out people just like this in its pursuit of justice. But Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is he gently cares for that ember. And if that's you, he can gently care for you. He gently cares for that ember and slowly, very tenderly, fans that ember back into flame. So if that's you, I just want to say there is hope for you in Jesus that he can fan your little tiny ember back into flame again. Theologian Alec Mattia says this. Love this. He says, Jesus is not the servant that's been talked about here in the passage. The Lord's servant is not dismissive of others, however useless or beyond repair, like the bruised reed, however past it and near extinction, like the smoldering wick, they may seem. The negative statements imply their positive equivalents. He can mend the broken reed, fan into flame the smoldering wick. The former has been internally damaged. The latter lacks the external nourishment of oil. The servant is competent both to cure and to supply. fly. I just think that's just such a wonderful picture of gentleness, where even the smoldering wicks and the bruised reeds of this world can be safe, safe in Jesus' care. So Jesus brings justice with what? Speak up, Zoe. Gentleness. Yes, she said gentleness very gently. I like that. That was good. Yeah, Jesus brings justice with gentleness. He also brings justice with faithfulness. And we see that in verse 3 and 4. It says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And what does faithfulness mean here? Well, it means Jesus is in it for the long haul. He won't give up when things get difficult. He won't give up on bringing justice, and he won't give up on us either. That's what this means. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. Sorry, I didn't put these on the screen, Anthony. I'm not blaming Anthony. He hasn't put them on. I didn't put them on. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful. He sticks with us. He is in it for the long haul. He doesn't discard us when we fail to deliver. And one way Jesus brings justice is that through his faithfulness to us, he changes us to slowly, gradually become more just people, become people who love justice more and enact justice more and bring it into this world. Through his faithfulness to us, he's gradually changing the hearts of his followers to become those who love not just justice, but those who also love mercy and bring justice and mercy in waves to our society. That's what he does when he comes inside of our lives. And you know, we can often be very discouraged, like when we look at the state of the world or we watch the news, because there just seems to be so much injustice and so little justice. So much injustice and so little justice. And those who are promising justice, they do it in a way that tramples on the heads of loads of other people. So they don't even do it well. But Jesus will not be discouraged, and he will not falter in his mission to bring perfect justice to this world. He will do it, and that is what we can put our hope in. Like it says, end of verse 4, in his teaching, the islands, which just means places that are far off, which when they were writing, means us, the islands will put their hope. We can put our hope in the fact that Jesus will bring justice, and nothing will prevail against it, and nothing will stop it. Amen? He will do it. Now, almost done, okay? You're waiting for the hope bit, yeah? Problem with justice, though, as good as it sounds, is we don't come out too good when justice is done. You know? You ever thought, oh, yes, you know, that they've put the speed cameras in on that busy road near your house to catch all the people who are speeding. And you're like, yes! And then 3 weeks later, you get done for speeding on the same camera that you are glad was there. It's a bit like that. You know, when we think of justice, we tend to think of us watching as God gives all the bad people what they deserve. We're like, yes, God, keep doing it. A little bit more justice, punishment there. The problem is, though, we are the bad people. You know, we are. I don't know if you, it's pretty common story. Back in the early 1900s, the Times newspaper put out this thing in one of their editions, and basically it was just a question: what is wrong with the world? And basically it invited people to send in letters, their answers. And G.K. Chesterton, the journalist who was also a Christian, wrote a letter and just said, "Dear sir, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." But it's true. I mean, he's like, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. I am. You know, Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we can't stand here and look at it, oh yeah, let's do justice. Hey, we're the bad people too, you know? So what does God do? You You know, does God kind of come like, oh, you know, Jamie, I know you've sinned, but I like you. We're friends. I'll let you off. Forget about it, man. Does he do that? I mean, he could do that, but no, he doesn't. Because if this passage we've just looked at shows us anything, it's that Jesus' mission is to bring justice. And that isn't justice. That's letting someone off scot-free. That's not justice. That's a miscarriage of justice. So what he does is he takes the punishment for our crimes, our sins, at the cross so that justice is done, but at the same time, we get to escape punishment for our sins and we get to be welcomed into God's kingdom as forgiven, redeemed people of God. And that is called something, that's called the gospel. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. That is the gospel we believe. And I know most of you have heard that like a million times, but it's so important for us just to have our hearts reminded of that, of what Jesus has done. Now, in our world, bringing justice usually involves a power struggle. A power struggle between sexes, between classes, between ethnicity. And these power struggles are never pretty. And social media has added an extra toxic level to these power struggles of late. And the reality is, we don't tend to view it through this lens, but the reality is we're all wrapped up in a cosmic power struggle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And this is being played out in our world and in our lives on a daily basis. But what we now know, something that Isaiah couldn't see, is that Jesus has won that power struggle on the cross. Isn't that good news? That is the good news. He's paved the way for ultimate justice to be established. Now, we can't see it fully yet, but one day we will see that. One day we will see perfect justice. We will see a place where there's no more crying or pain or suffering. We will see a place where the lion sits down with the lamb, a beautiful place of justice. We will see that one day. Now, our world, it gives us two options if we want to see justice. I think two options. I don't think there's any others, right? Number one option if you want to see justice. Put your hope in a particular political movement or social justice movement. That's option one. Option two, just give up. Just be like, oh, what can I do? Just give up. And I think that's what most people around us do. They either become heavily invested in political movements or they just give up and go, oh, what's the point? And what Isaiah 42 tells us is we don't have to put our hope in politics or social justice movements, and we don't have to lose hope or give up either. No, what we can do is we can mourn and we can lament the state of the world, but we can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get to pray that powerful prayer. We get to pray that. And we can welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives to transform us into more just people. We can pray for God's justice to come, and we can look forward to the day when we will see God's justice in all its glory. And that's why being a Christian is pretty flipping awesome. Did I say flip? I'm sorry. Being a Christian is awesome, and that is the good news. Amen?
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.